In the Gospel of John, chapter 14 and verse 27, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ spoke these words to his disciples, and this was on his last night on the earth. He said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." So Jesus has promised to give us his peace, not as the world gives, but as only he gives, if we will follow him. And that's one of the great promises that we have from our Lord. And our God is the God of peace, and he has made it possible for us to have peace as he gives. And that peace needs to be, of course, first and foremost with him. And then it will follow for us to have peace with man. In Jeremiah chapter 6, verses 14 and 15, they had a problem in the Old Testament time. They had a lot of problems, and especially in the time that Jeremiah lived. And Jeremiah lived in a time when the nation, the entire kingdom of Judah, had departed from the Lord. And a little bit later in this book, when you go over to chapter 15, Jeremiah even speaks about the fact that he was alone, that he sat alone in his following God. From the king down to the rest of the people, they were had all departed from the Lord at this point. There was a remnant that the Lord referred to in chapter 24 of this book as good figs that he sent to captivity into Babylon. But what was left in Jerusalem were the rotten figs, as he called them. And he speaks about the problems that they had here in Judah at this time and in Jeremiah's time in verses 14 and 15 here of Jeremiah chapter 6. He said, "They have healed also," well, actually we'll start verse 13, "for the least of them, from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness, and from the prophet even to the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore, they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord." So he speaks about the fact that from top to bottom in the land of Israel at this time, from the least to the greatest, they had all turned to covetousness, and they were all dealing falsely, including the priests and the prophets. So these were obviously to be the religious leaders in Israel. They were corrupt. Jeremiah was a faithful prophet of the Lord, but he was alone in his following God at this time. And it had gotten so bad there in the land, they were not even capable of shame or blushing anymore at the evil that they were doing, at the abominations they were committing. Yet their false prophets were preaching what there in verse 14? They were saying, peace, peace. Well, particularly they were referring to having peace from whom? They were making this promise of peace from God. But what did God say about it? They were saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. They were not at peace with God, and the fact that all of the nation together listened to the prophets who were promising peace with God and claiming that there was peace with God didn't make it so. It was a false promise, a false claim. There was no peace with God when they were committing these abominations. Now, more than a century before this, in the time of another prophet, Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 48 and verse 22, and of course, Isaiah the prophet also lived in a time when God's people were in large part in rebellion. And God was using Isaiah to correct the people for their sins. But he, in doing that, in Isaiah chapter 48 and verse 22, Jeremiah spoke this truth. This is God's word through him. Isaiah 48, 22, "There is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked." Now, later in chapter 57 of Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 21, he said the very same thing. "There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked." So that's God's word. There is no peace from him to those who are following wickedness. Now men will say and promise peace with God even in while doing and committing wickedness and abomination. But that is false. There will be no peace with God if we're following wickedness. In Amos chapter 3, this is a book of another prophet. Amos, the prophet, lived at a time that was somewhat close to the time of when Isaiah walked the earth. And Amos in chapter 3 was speaking to the rebellious house of Israel. Amos chapter 3, and of course God was speaking to them through Amos the prophet here. Amos 3, 1 through 3. Hear this word that the Lord hath spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Now there's the question that he asks in verse 3, we can see is a rhetorical question. The answer to it is provided in the two verses that come before it. The Lord asks, can two walk together except they be agreed? What's the answer to that question based on what the Lord had just said? The answer, of course, is no. Two cannot walk together when they're not in agreement. Now, in this context, who are we supposed to be in agreement with? And we'll see that God teaches the way for us to be in agreement and for us to walk in agreement together. But the first walking together that has to be right and has to be in agreement is us with God. And was there a time in which God and Israel walked together and they were in agreement? Yes, they had a time when they followed the Lord all too often. They rebelled against him like they were at this time. But when his people Israel no longer were in agreement with God, was God going to walk with them anymore? He wasn't walking with them anymore because they weren't in agreement with him. And that's a point that we have to understand very clearly. I mean, who was the one that had changed? It wasn't God. Did God change the steps he was walking in? No. We have to be in agreement with him. If we change and go off a different way, is God going to change and then come and follow us so that we're in agreement? That's not going to happen. We have to be in agreement with God, and we have to maintain that agreement with God by walking after his commandments. And when Israel departed from God's commandments, they were no longer in agreement with him, and God no longer was walking with them. They did not have peace with God anymore. There is no peace, saith the Lord unto the wicked. In the New Testament, we have that great promise of peace from Christ, as we read earlier in John 14, 27. He has promised peace, not as the world gives, but he's promised peace with God if we will follow him. And that peace with God is that peace that will cause us to not have any reason to fear or have our heart to be troubled, as he taught us in John 14, 27. Let's turn to the book of Romans, to chapter 5, Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So there we see a little bit more detail in describing that peace that Christ has brought to us and has promised to us. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But that comes by our having faith in him, as we see there in that same verse in Romans 5:1. We have to have faith in God. Again, can two walk together except they be agreed? We have to believe in the one we're walking with. That means we have to agree with him. Now, can we say, well, I believe in him, but I'm not going to do what he says? That's not agreement with God. That's not a living faith. That's not a faith that will save us. In fact, what did the Lord say about such a faith in James chapter 2? Well, he said in James chapter 2 and verse 17, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. If we do not obey God by our faith, if we're not doing what he said, then our faith is dead. So the only way our faith can be alive, such that we can have peace with God, is by our keeping his commandments. But we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, as he said there in Romans 5:1, when we believe in our God and keep his commandments. Colossians chapter 1, if we can turn there to Colossians chapter 1. We'll see in verses 18 through 22, he's describing this peace with God that we have through Christ by our obedient faith in him. And this is describing our being in agreement with God and walking with him as we are following him. Colossians 1, 18 through 22. And he is the head, this is speaking of Christ, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. So here we see how we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ came and by his sacrifice for us, by his death, he has made it possible for us to be reconciled to God. But what was our situation? What is our situation before we turn to Christ and follow him? In verse 21, he says we were sometime alienated and enemies in our mind by wicked works. So we were estranged from, separated from God, alienated from him by our wicked works. What did he say in Isaiah 48:22 and Isaiah 57:21? There is no peace to the wicked. So when we were following wickedness, did we have peace with him? No, we were alienated him. We were separated from him by our sins. But now, through Christ, we have that means of being reconciled to God. So we were astray from him. Can we then become reconciled to him so that we can, that he will be willing to walk with us, that we will have peace with him? And that is that the answer to that is yes, through Christ, when we follow him. Now, by doing that, he says, we have to be holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. That's Christ's work in us. But when we do that, when we believe in him and we follow him so that we are those things he describes in verse 22, holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, well, then we're in agreement with God. We're keeping his commandments and we will have peace with him. We cannot have peace with one another, though, without having peace with God. Our peace with God has to come first, and that is the basis of our having peace with one another and our being able to walk together with one another in agreement. That question that God asked there in Amos 3:3, can two walk together except they be agreed? That certainly applies to our situation with God. It also applies to our situation with one another. Now, we have the example in the Old Testament. We have several, but one in particular that we want to take note of right now is one of the kings of Judah. His name was Jehoshaphat. And Jehoshaphat was the fifth king of Judah after the kingdom was divided in two. He was a descendant of David. And Jehoshaphat was a righteous man, and he was one that followed God and is described as having been one who followed God and didn't depart from him during his days. But he did have a particular problem that God had to work on him with, and it manifested itself several times in his life. But it took a while for Jehoshaphat to properly understand that he had no business walking together with enemies of God. We cannot walk in agreement with those who are not in agreement with God. How can we be in agreement with God and walk with him and then be walking with people, others who are not in agreement with God, that aren't following God? That doesn't make sense. Unfortunately, Jehoshaphat was doing that. But let's turn to 1 Kings chapter 22 for a moment. In 1 Kings chapter 22, read from verses 41 through 44. And Jehoshaphat, the son of Asa, began to reign over Judah in the fourth year of Ahab, king of Israel. Now, right there in that verse, we can see the time in which Jehoshaphat lived. Ahab, hearing that name, that should certainly ring some bells with us in our memories. If we remember much of the Bible at all, we should certainly remember that Ahab was one of the most wicked people that ever lived. He was one of the kings of Israel, the northern kingdom. But we can see that he was a contemporary of Jehoshaphat. Well, here's Jehoshaphat that was reigning over Judah during the same time that Ahab was reigning over Israel. And it says in verse 42, Jehoshaphat was 35 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 25 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Azubah, the daughter of Shilhi. And he walked in all the ways of Asa his father. He turned not aside from it, doing that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. Nevertheless, the high places were not taken away, for the people offered and burnt incense yet in the high places. And Jehoshaphat made peace with the king of Israel. Now, that was a problem that he had. Now, otherwise, how does it describe his walk on this earth? That he walked in God's ways, and he didn't depart from that. But he had this problem as he was walking together with God, in agreement with God, keeping God's commandments. Here he was making peace with the king of Israel. Now, of course, he lived in Ahab's time. He survived Ahab and lived then in the time of Ahab's immediate successors, two sons of Ahab, one who had a very brief reign, Ahaziah, and then following him, his brother Jehoram, two sons of Ahab reigned after him. And Jehoshaphat was king during the time of all three of those kings of Israel, Ahab and his two sons that followed. Jehoshaphat had his daughter, to marry Ahab's daughter. So not only did he make peace with the king of Israel, he even had his daughter to marry into that family. Now, which family was the most wicked family in all of Israel during that time? I mean, it was Ahab and his wife Jezebel. I mean, they were the leaders of all of that corruption and evil that were taking place in the land of Israel that affected Jehoshaphat's own kingdom of Judah also, as Baal worship came into there too. But that was started by Ahab when he married Jezebel, who was the daughter of Ethbaal, the king, one of the Phoenician kings, and even by his name, it betrays the fact that they were worshipers of Baal. Well, Baal worship became the religion in Ahab's kingdom at the behest of his wife Jezebel, and that even infiltrated Jehoshaphat's kingdom in Judah, and would cause great problems after Jehoshaphat died, when his son, who had married into that house and was taught and trained in the ways of the house of Ahab, turned Judah into the same thing, and all that wickedness. So Jehoshaphat made a great mistake in making peace with the king of Israel. Not only did he marry his son into their family, but then as he was in-laws with the house of Ahab, we're not going to read all this now, but just to give you some references, you can go and check out in detail later today, perhaps. But in 1 Kings chapter 22, which we read a little bit from at the end of that chapter, but that chapter primarily is describing Jehoshaphat going and joining with Ahab to go to Ramoth in Gilead to try to recover that territory of Ahab's from the king of Syria. And God had given it to the Syrians as part of his punishment of Ahab for his wickedness. Well, then Jehoshaphat goes up to try to help him to recover that. Well, it was God that had it taken away in the first place, but as punishment for the wickedness of Ahab. But Jehoshaphat was helping this wicked man in trying to undo what God had done as part of his punishment. And that's also, that same event is covered and described in 2 Chronicles 18. Well, then later, after Ahab died, which he was mortally wounded in that battle at Ramoth in Gilead and died, and then his son Ahaziah became the next king of Israel. Well, then Jehoshaphat, it tells us in 2 Chronicles 20, 35 through 37, that Jehoshaphat went and joined with Ahaziah in a shipbuilding venture. So he had a commercial enterprise that he was joined together with Ahaziah, who was wicked like his father. And God killed him for his wickedness. He was the one that sent his men to go over to Ekron of the Philistines to inquire of Baal-zebub whether he was going to recover of his injuries when he had a fall in his palace. And then God sent Elijah the Tishbite, his prophet, to rebuke Ahaziah for not believing in God that he would send his servants over to Ekron in the land of the Philistines. He said, is there not a God in Israel that you go and inquire of Baals above there in Ekron? God was their God, and he didn't regard God enough to even ask of him, that is Jehovah, the true God of heaven. Instead, he sent his servants to go ask and inquire of this idol in Philistia. And so as punishment for that, God told through Elijah the Tishbite, that he would not recover from his injuries, and he died from them. Well, then his brother, the other son of surviving son of Ahab, Jehoram, see other surviving son, he had 70 sons. Jehu was the one that killed all the other sons of Ahab as part of God's punishment of the house of Ahab. That came after Jehoram became king. Jehu killed him too. That's how he died, as part of God's punishment. And all that was prophesied by Elijah as well. But when Jehoram became king, the next king of Israel, in 2 Kings chapter 3, right after Ahaziah died, well, the Moabites were taking more of the territory away from the kings of Israel, now Jehoram, because of their wickedness, as the Syrians had taken Ramoth and Gilead. Now the Moabites were encroaching on territory further south, and then Jehoshaphat goes with Jehoram to try to help recover that and fight the king of Moab. So he committed the same error there. So he's making peace with the king of Israel, with Ahab and Ahaziah and Jehoram, and he finally learned his lesson as God continually worked with Jehoshaphat. But a lot of the mistakes that Jehoshaphat made in an otherwise righteous man, he had to learn after some time. You don't make peace with the wicked. God's not at peace with the wicked. Can we walk in agreement with those that are wicked? And the answer is no. In the New Testament, God teaches the same principle in 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son Jesus Christ. Fellowship, that's literally, that word means partnership, communion or partnership. Well, in verse 3, he's speaking on the subject of our having fellowship with whom? Well, he says that we may have fellowship. He said that you may have fellowship with us. So here's how we can have partnership with fellow Christians, with others in God's family, his other children. How God's children can have fellowship one with another. That's part of the subject here. And truly our fellowship, he says, is with the Father, with the Son, Jesus Christ. So what's the basis of our having fellowship one with another? It's our having fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. He goes on further, verses 4 through 7. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. And this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So here's the message that we've heard from the beginning. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Can two walk together except they be agreed? No. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So for us to be in agreement with God, can we have darkness in us? Can we walk in darkness and be walking with someone who has no darkness in him but is only light? Light and darkness have no communion together, no partnership. We have to walk in the light in order to have fellowship with God, who is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So we need to walk in the light and fully in the light to have fellowship with him. Well, what do we have to do to have fellowship with each other, with the children of God? Well, if all of us are walking in the light, then all of us have peace with God and fellowship with him. And he says if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. So the standard or basis of our fellowship with God and having peace with him is the same for us to be in fellowship with and have peace with one another. And it's walking in the light, in agreement with God, keeping his commandments. Well, if if we're not keeping God's commandments, then we have a situation where if we continue to walk with those who are in rebellion against God, we're going to be like Jehoshaphat, walking, making peace with and walking with those who are rebelling against God. And we cannot do that and be right with God. What does Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11 say about that? Ephesians 5:11 says, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." Can we go along with, take part in, participate in, have any kind of fellowship or partnership with the works of darkness? No, we have to walk in the light. We're to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. What should we do about those things? What should we say about sin? What does God say about it? He's the one that's light, and in Him is no darkness, and He calls sin, sin. He calls it what it is. We need to call it what it is also. We need to rebuke it. We need to reprove sin as being sin. Does that mean we hate people who do it? No. But if we love them, we're going to teach them what they're doing is not right before God and show them what the right way is. But we can't join with them in their unfruitful works of darkness while we're walking with God who is in the light. That does not work with God. So we have to be in fellowship with Him by walking in the light, and that is also how we are to have fellowship one with another and not have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. I think we all know the words that are spoken in Luke chapter 2 and verse 14. And this was a multitude of the heavenly hosts that were praising God at this time when God's angel came and appeared to the shepherds there at the time when Christ was born into this world. And in Luke 2:14, they said, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Is it God's desire that men be at peace with one another? Yes. But how is that going to happen? Well, we have to have peace with God. We need to walk in His light in order for that to happen. In Romans chapter 10, back to the book of Romans, chapter 10 and verse 15. How shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, "How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." Well, there are those glad tidings. Really what the shepherds were first told about as it was beginning to happen. This is that gospel of peace. That's what he refers to the New Testament as. It is the gospel of peace. And when we preach that gospel, the Lord says our feet are beautiful when we're doing that. In fact, our feet are to be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That's part of the armor, that whole armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6. Well, we need to be taking that gospel of peace to the world. Now, the world will hate us when they're walking in darkness and love the darkness rather than the light. Jesus also warned about that in John chapter 3. We all know John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." Verse 17, "For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he had not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God." Well, this is that gospel of peace. This shows us what the light is. This provides the way to have peace with God and peace with one another. But men hate the light. They love darkness. Now, some will turn to the light. As if we're children of God, we once were in darkness and turned to that light. That's what we were reading about in Colossians 1. We were all alienated from God by our wicked works. But now, in Christ, we have been reconciled to Him. And so we have turned away from that darkness to walk in this light. We've come to that light to see our deeds, that they are wrought in God. And if they're not God, if those works are not fruitful works of righteousness, then we need to turn from them and do what is God's will and walk in that light so we can have peace with Him, fellowship with Him, and with one another. But we can expect when we are preaching that gospel of peace, it is a gospel of peace to those who will turn to the light. But how are they going to respond if they love darkness? Well, they're going to turn on us. They're going to hate us for preaching that light. They're going to speak very strong words against that truth. But we have to follow that truth, and we need to shine that light in this world and be that light of this world as followers of Christ. But we have to be a new creature for that to happen. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, Paul became a new creature. He was one that, in fact, in 1 Timothy 1, Paul describes his prior life before he was a Christian. At that time, he was the chief of sinners. He had wreaked havoc, made havoc of the church. He killed Christians. That was his main work that he did prior to being converted to Christ. He had devoted himself to trying to destroy Christianity, and he killed many Christians. So he referred to himself as having been the chief of sinners. But what happened to him? In Galatians 2, verse 20, he said, "I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." So he had crucified himself with Christ. That old Paul was put to death. His old mind, his old way of living, his old way of doing things, that was over. He was dead, that Paul. Now there was only one way in which he was alive anymore. It wasn't himself, he said, but Christ that was living in him. So that was the only life he now had in the flesh, was Christ living in him. That was it. Anything of himself, of being Paul by himself, apart from Christ in Paul, was dead. And so he was crucified with Christ. That's the only way in which he was spiritually alive, walking in that light. Well, he also speaks about this in chapter 6 of Galatians, verses 14 through 16. "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." Now, was Paul walking in darkness? Not at all. Did Paul love the world? Well, no. If we love the world and the things of the world, we cannot love God. 1 John 2:15. Here he says that he was crucified to the world, and the world was crucified to Paul. Did Paul have any partnership with this world and its works? Not at all. There was complete separation there. Paul had come out from the world, had crucified himself to the world and the world to him. He said in verse 15, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature." What matters to in Christ? Well, the token of the old covenant, circumcision, physical circumcision, is gone. That's done away with. What avails in Christ? Being a new creature. Verse 16, "And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God." How do we have peace with God? Walking in the light. He's describing walking in the light. We're crucified to the world to us. We're crucified with Christ, and only Christ is living in us. When we make that decision that we are His and only His and none of this world, well, we're going to have peace with God. We're going to be walking in the light. And we can have peace with His children in that manner. In Ephesians chapter 4, let's turn over there as we're nearing the end of our time. But Ephesians chapter 4, 1 through 3, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Well, we can have unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, and he's talking about with each other here in this context, but we have to have lowliness and meekness with longsuffering and forbear one another in love. Well, that's the love of God, the love of Christ being in us. And then we're able to endeavor to keep that unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. But he's going to describe that further in verses 11 through 13 in the same chapter, Ephesians 4. Verse 11, "He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers." For what purpose? Verse 12, "For the perfecting of the saints." The completing of the saints. That's what that word perfect or perfecting means. to make the saints, which in the context of the teachings of the New Testament, that word saint means holy ones. That's the Greek word there. The holy ones. To make the holy ones complete. Well, the holy ones, those are Christians, followers of Christ. For the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. He's talking about the body of Christ, his whole body, his church, which is how we defined it in chapter 1 of this book, in verses 22 and 23. We also saw that earlier in Colossians 1:18. The church is his body. But he wants that body, his church, to be edified, all of us. And so he's given all these things. We have the teachings and the examples of the apostles and prophets. We have evangelists. We have the pastors, those that are the shepherds of the flock, the elders in his church, and teachers for that purpose. He says in verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So how do we have peace with God? What is walking in the light? Well, he's describing that. Remember, God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Do we have the same goal? To be only light and in us no darkness at all? That's what being complete is. Complete in his love, which is complete light. No darkness. So nothing evil in us. So spiritually, that's when we're complete to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And that's how we all come in the unity of the faith. And that's how we have that bond of peace with God and with one another. And we'll close in Romans chapter 16, reading verse 20. Romans chapter 16 and verse 20. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. When we walk in the light, our God, the God of peace, will bruise Satan under our feet. We can overcome him in all temptations when we have the love of God perfected in us, which is what our goal is. And so here is the God of peace in Christ, his Son, offering that peace, not as the world gives, but as only he can give it. And so we should not let our heart be troubled. We should have joy and following in the light and seeking after God so we can have that peace from him that will be with him and also with one another. At this time, if you have not yet come to the Lord to obey his commandments to become his child, the commands he gives to be his child, this is an opportunity for you to be reconciled to him, having been alienated from him by your previous works that were works of darkness and wicked. You can have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That is what he has made possible for us all. This is an opportunity for you at this time, if you need to do that, to come forward and obey his gospel, to repent, to change your mind that you're now going to do what Paul did, what we all have to do, to be crucified to the world to us, where we're crucified with Christ and only he is going to be living in us. We're only going to walk in light and none in the darkness, and that we're going to seek to reach that measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, having him complete in us. Well, if you have that new mind, you're ready to be that new creature, well, then the command is repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, the remission of sins, Acts 2, verse 38. If that is your need at this time, won't you come now and obey his gospel so that you can be reconciled to God, to be his child and be at peace with God, walking in the light and also walking in the light with his other children. And if you are a Christian, if you need to repent of sin and come back to him, if you've been walking in darkness at all, this is an opportunity for you also. Anyone that needs to respond to the Lord's invitation, please come forward now while we stand together and sing.